The date is really unknown to me. I could not find a date on this whatsoever. But it's not that old. Maybe a few years at best. The place is a post on a website called Every Man's Ministry. And it's a post that is entitled The Cult of Culture: How to Get Out of the Out of This World. Pastor Kenny Luck is the one who writes this post, and he writes these words: "Watch out for the world. It's after you. It wants you in its cult, following, wooing you with pleasures and power, fame and fortune. The nexus of excess. The cult of our culture provides the perfect distraction from what reality or what is really important. And it lures us with empty lusts, beliefs, and religions. It may not seem like an organized cult, but behind the apparent chaos and disorder is an enemy pulling the strings to entangle our mind, our body, and our soul. And it's easy to overlook that we are targeted and marketed with endless desires to capture our time, energy, and money. The world wants your worship, so don't worship the one, so that you don't worship the one who truly deserves it." Now, last week we began a summer series in the book of 2 Timothy, and we were urged to fan the flames of faith so that we remain faithful when tough times come. We were encouraged to encourage the upcoming next generation, who is actually this generation, who's already here serving. And today I want us to focus on good doctrine and to be an example of faithfulness. So let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off at verse 13. "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Now, in light of all of the spiritual opposition that is the myriads of cultural forces that are out there today that are against us as a church, that are against us as believers in Christ, we're given four resolutions in this passage. So I'm wondering, will you resolve today to follow good doctrine. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. That is what Paul wants from Timothy, and that is what he wants from all followers of Christ. As the Apostle Paul neared the end of his life, he urged Pastor Timothy to not only follow his example, but to be tethered to the truth that he heard through Paul's teaching and through Paul's preaching. The word follow is an imperative word. It refers to holding or keeping. And Timothy was to hold tightly to the truth so that it would not be snatched out of his hands and snatched away from him, as it's described in Ephesians chapter 4. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, Paul is fully aware of how easily it is for the devil to get in and throw stuff at us to make it look like it's good doctrine, but it's not. It's twisted, it's wrong. And the word pattern means the standard, the form, the example, or the blueprint, as it refers to biblical doctrine. It means a repeatable pattern, something that can be stamped over and over. It was actually used in the ancient Greece to speak of a horse's hoofprint made on the ground, and it created identical impressions in the dirt. And you see the footprint over and over and over and over again. And if that horse had an imperfection in its shoe or in its hoof, you knew which horse it was. Biblical truth is constant and timeless. And while our methods may change, the message must not change. I want to say that again. Our methods may change. How we do church may change. But the message of church must not change. Somebody said amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Because what the message is truth. It is the same gospel which has been preached over and over and over again for thousands of years. And during the past 48 years of Maranatha, we have preached that same faithful message. As a pastor, it's not my job to come up with new truths, but simply to explain and illustrate and apply the old truth to each new generation. This is stated clearly in Jeremiah chapter 6. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Look at the old ways. Look at the way we've taught it for generation upon generation. If you haven't heard it yet today, Jesus Christ is Lord. He came to this earth to live and to die for you and for your sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through him. That is the gospel truth that we must continue to preach over and over and over again. It's interesting that the word doctrine actually never appears in the plural anywhere in Scripture. It's because it refers to teaching, because it was one body of truth. And from the very beginning, it's always been just one truth. Jesus is Lord. And the word sound signifies healthy and uncorrupted. So we live in an age where people say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you just believe strongly in what you believe. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't work well at all. God's word is clear. It does matter what you believe, because what you believe affects how you behave. Unhealthy teaching leads to unhealthy Christians. If we are to be steadfast in the Scriptures so that we don't cave or compromise on biblical convictions. In fact, if we were to look at the Scripture, here's just a brief scriptural survey of this idea. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Some of you may recognize it as the words behind me. Learn from the apostles. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together, and they spent time praying with God in fellowship. We could skip over to Titus chapter 1. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. If we skip to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation chapter 2, only hold fast to what you have until I come. Hold on to what we have, the Bible, the Word of God, until He comes. It doesn't mean we get to let go of it then. We just hold on to it until He comes. And then we actually have the Word in front of us, with us. Contrary to what you may hear, theology matters. Churches that downplay doctrine do so at their own demise. Unfortunately, many today hold to a buffet theology where they pick and they choose their beliefs, picking up the doctrines that they desire while they discard the ones that they don't. Or they just, that one doesn't leave a good taste in my mouth, so I'm just going to leave that one alone. This has created a theology that is inconsistent and it lacks logic. For example, the Bible teaches that God is love. So as long as I love something, it must be something God is good with, right? But what if I love something that God says is sinful? Such as, I love money too much. God doesn't say money is wrong, but He says that the love of money is the root of evil. So if I love money and that is my whole focus, well, that's okay. I love it, right? And God is love, so everything is good. But that's not what the Word says. And therefore, we become compromised. So loving money is not good or godly, because that draws us away from God and actually not to Him. I'm reminded of this old Peanuts cartoon. How many of you guys remember Peanuts? Oh, good. Let's read it together. I'm going to read from here, that way I don't lose my notes. we've got Lucy and Linus. They're sitting in front of a window. As you can see, it's they're watching the rain, the downpour. Lucy begins to get worried and asks if the whole world is going to flood. And Linus calmly responds with an answer from the Bible by telling her that God sent a rainbow as a promise that he would never flood the world again. And then Lucy, in the next panel, looks relieved and says, "You've taken a great load off my mind," to which Linus responds, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Folks, when we understand and know and love the Word, it brings us such peace. What is Timothy supposed to do? He is to follow the pattern of sound theology. But how is he supposed to do that? Let's follow the pattern of sound doctrine and words in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. A preacher must have faith in what he is being taught and a love for the people that are being taught. Jonah had faith in the message, but he didn't have a love for the masses that he was preaching to. And if you recall, he sat up on a hill and he watched Nineveh, a city that he absolutely loathed, but he had preached to them. And then he saw the change begin to happen. And what happened to his attitude? He actually got upset. Now, I'm not picking on Jonah. Jonah was faithful. He followed and did what God... He got himself into a bit of a fishy situation, but that was his problem, right? When it comes down to it, Jonah needed to love those people. A commitment to truth always requires faith and love. And according to Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love is the true divine pattern. And in our desire for good doctrine, we must always move towards great devotion. We don't want to just fill our heads, but also fill our hearts and our hands so that we believe by faith. Truth should not only ground us, it should also move us to greater love. Correct doctrine should lead us to charitable attitudes and actions as we behave in love. There's a little book near the end of the Bible called Jude. And Jude writes these words in verse 3. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." We must contend for the faith without being contentious. We must be precise in our doctrine, not obnoxious about it. As God's word is living out in our lives, it should propel us to greater faith and greater love. And having said that, we cannot remain neutral about moral matters in our culture any longer. We must be unshaken and unashamed of the gospel as the moral mandates found in Scripture, not in social media. It's time for us to be convictional so that we don't compromise or go quiet when the Bible has spoken clearly. to focus on good doctrine and to be an example of faithfulness. We are called to follow good doctrine, and we must also guard the good deposit given to us, according to verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We're not sufficient to do this on our own. So, we need help. And God gave us that help. He gave us the helper, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And this also means to inhabit, to it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 14. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. Paul has been given this treasured stewardship, and now he is pressing it along to the next generation. He's wanting the next generation in Timothy to understand the value and the need for this. And so this word guard means to keep watch, to protect from loss or damage. And the word good in front of it, of deposit, means this beautiful, this excellent, this precious, this, it's absolutely admirable. The gospel is a precious and beautiful investment entrusted to us. And as such, we must not distort it, dilute it, or delete it for the good deposit to remain. As much as the truth stays the same, sadly, man's minds are leaky. They're a little bit porous. Truth can leak out and be forgotten, and lies can seep in and dilute the truth. And the human heart is heretical by nature. And it runs by naturally, it just runs like a garden full of weeds. I don't know if you guys are, what your gardens look like, or if you've planted a garden, but how is it the weeds just show up? You could till the tar out of that dirt and mash them into, you can spray them, you can pick them, you can pull them, and yet you come back 2 days later and there's new weeds there. Where do they come from? That is like our heart. Our heart is the same way. I don't know if the heart gravitates to weeds or weeds gravitate to the heart. Take your pick. It's just, as a church and entire denominations depart from biblical Christianity because of those weeds that are growing in the hearts of individuals within these churches, within the leaders. And that's not what God wants from us. We need to guard that good deposit. Therefore, just as God has a power to guard what we have in, or what we have entrusted to him, he also gives us power to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, the treasure which he has entrusted to us. This depicts actually both sides of our security. The keeping power of God and the Spirit-energized perseverance of the saints. One way to guard what has been given to us is to grow in our discipleship. Focus on good doctrine and be an example of faithfulness to all who we say in all that we do. When I was in Bible college, I worked at a sod farm during one summer. It was beautiful sod. And I remember asking my boss, how do we keep it from getting weeds in it? How do you do that? I said, I'm mowing acres of grass and I'm not seeing a single dandelion. How do you do this? There's no clover. There's nothing in it. And he says, the key to healthy grass is for it to be all grass. There cannot be room within the grass for the weeds to find root. We must be so filled with God's word that there's no space in our heart for things that are wrong, for those weeds. So in order to underline the importance of following good doctrine and guarding the good deposit, Paul mentions how easy it is to fall away, to compromise biblical convictions by giving two bad examples in verse 14. You are aware of all that are in Asia that have turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. It was no secret that many followers had fallen. And when Paul said, all who are in Asia have turned away, he didn't mean every single one of them. It's not that type of all, right? It's the same. We do the same. For instance, we might say, every one of us watched, or everyone watched the Jets play in the Stanley Cup finals, right? Or the playoffs. How many of us actually did that? But everyone watched it, right? No. But people will say everyone watched it. We use language like that to communicate that lots and lots of people did. Now, Asia during that time referred to the area which makes up basically Western Turkey today. And young Timothy was pastoring in a church located in Ephesus, which was the largest city in the region of Asia, which tells you when all the people of Asia walked away, it can't be because Timothy's still there with a church. So it's not everybody that has walked away. We know that's not possible, right? Incidentally, if you go to the book of Revelation, all seven churches that are listed in the book of Revelation are in Asia. So there was at least seven churches in Asia with people there. So not everybody had fallen away. Because Pastor Timothy was in Asia and he had not fallen away. And the phrase turned away is sometimes translated as deserters. And Jesus pointed out that this was going to be a big problem in the Ephesian church when he said in the book of Revelation, but I have this against you, talking to the church in Ephesus, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. If you remember in Genesis, the enemy didn't tempt Adam and Eve to murder or to steal or to lie. Instead, he tempted them to question the word of God. And his tactics haven't changed much, have they? Well, we don't know anything about Phygellus or this other guy, they had to be well known for Paul to name them publicly. Perhaps they were leaders within the church, and their defection would have been considered unlikely and unexpected because everyone knew them. It was not uncommon for Paul to call out those who had turned away. In fact, he mentions at least two people who turned away from the truth in every chapter of 2 Timothy. We've seen these two identified in chapter 1. Then we have Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2. We have Janus and Jambres in chapter 3. And we have Demas and Alexander in chapter 4. How horrible would it be for you to have your name in Scripture for this reason? Yeah, you were a faithful follower, but Dave's walked away. If I were to be reading that, or if that were to be read to you, and it was my name, I hope there would be sorrow within your heart. And Paul is writing to Timothy saying, look at these two, they've turned away. But we live in a time when so-called Christians are deconstructing, they are deserting, they are de-churching, they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they still want to be called the Christian for some reason. I don't understand it. There are far too many who were pastors or leaders in their churches who now are social media influencers instead. Maybe because there's more money in it. I don't understand. Or just they're simply claim Christ, but they have not kept the faith, but descended into the ranks of apostasy or outright heresy. And this should trouble us, but we should not be surprised because Paul warned Timothy about this happening. But just because it can happen doesn't mean we should just, oh, well, whatever. We need to focus upon God. Perhaps you think you'll never fall away from the faith. But I've seen it happen many times over the years. Disappointment can lead to desertion. Dating or marrying a non-Christian can cause you to have your first love taken away. The death of a loved one can lead to so much bitterness as some choose to no longer believe. Suffering or persecution can propel them to bail on their faith. But there's one other thing that can do that as well, and that's prosperity. Prosperity can do the same thing, to focus on good doctrine, be an example of faithfulness each and every day, be in the Word of God. So after giving two negative examples, Paul uses one positive example, and he gives props to this guy. Onesiphorus, there we go. And he remained faithful until the end. And he's mentioned here and in chapter 4. But may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know of his service that he rendered at Ephesus. He often refreshed Paul. And this word refreshed was used of reviving by fresh air or with cool water. His visits into the squalid conditions of the dungeons was like a cool breeze or a reviving fresh drink of water to his soul and his spirit. It was also a hospitality word, meaning that he probably brought food and water to Paul. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." By the way, I want to say thanks to those who do this on occasion here at the church, who stop by with a coffee or a donut or a whatever. Appreciate it. It's refreshing. Thank you for that. When we see that he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Well, others bailed because Paul was in chains. Oh, man, he's in jail. He's a bad guy. Let's not look at why he's in chains. We'll just say that he's in jail, so I want nothing to do with him. I don't want to have any relation with somebody who's in jail. Well, some bailed on him. This guy didn't. He didn't do it at all. He was not afraid to identify with Paul at risk of his own imprisonment. He was not ashamed of Christ or of his fellow Christians. We need to remember that this is during the days of Nero. You're a Christian? Well, Nero's opinion was, come, let me take you to the circus. You're going to be the star attraction. If you don't understand that, look it up. Nero hated Christians. But this Onesiphorus, he went to Paul. He found him in the dungeons. He brought him food. He identified with Paul as a Christian at the risk of his own imprisonment. Can you say along with Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." That's what he wrote in Romans, or in the book of Romans. The journey from Ephesus was dangerous and long. Rome was a crowded city. Paul, this time he was actually in jail, most likely underground dungeon, which is dirty and dark and damp and dank and all those other words that you want to use to describe dungeons. And the stench would have been probably quite repugnant. And he would have been told, or he would have been cold, he would have been hungry, he would have been lonely. This is far different than his first imprisonment, which was house arrest. Which was, here's a home, stay in it, you can't leave, there's guards outside. Oh, okay. No, now he is actually in a dungeon. He's treated like a common criminal in a holding cell on death row. But none of this kept Onesiphorus from earnestly searching for Paul. No matter how inconvenient, dangerous it might have been, because he was just that type of person. And that's the type of person that we need to be. Look at the last phrase in verse 18. "And you well know of all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus. He didn't need to be reminded of how God used Onesiphorus because of acts of mercy. They stood out to everyone. Everyone knew this person. And Paul prayed for him to receive mercy. That's the beginning of verse 18. "May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And this phrase, "that day," refers to the day believers will receive their reward and the day that unbelievers will receive judgment. Because one day he will return to judge. May he find us faithful, focus on good doctrine, be an example of faithfulness. So today I want to ask, can you resolve to extend mercy to someone this week? Mercy includes at least three elements. I see your need, I'm moved by what your need is, and I move to help meet your need. You may never know what impact that will have on someone. So determine today to be faithful so that you are ready when the suffering comes, perhaps tomorrow. So will you resolve today to be that Christian, to show mercy to someone this week? That is my prayer for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you so much for your love. And I ask that you would help us to be like this example in Scripture. That we would not be deterred by the world or the circumstances, but that we would boldly step out as Onesiphorus did. That we would be filled with sound doctrine, that we would follow its teachings of the word, that we would guard it within our hearts, that we would not fall away, but that we would be that faithful example to all that we encounter, that we would extend mercy to those who are in need of mercy. This is our prayer, Heavenly Father, today. Help us to be the man and the woman that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.